Hello, is this on? My name is Isaac. I am glad to be here, nervous. I grew up in Arizona, actually. I was born in Korea, in Seoul. So I have a lot of Seoul in me, the other kind of Seoul, kimchi Seoul, not gospel or black soul, but anyway, I came to Arizona when I was 5, grew up there. My Korean is really bad. I don't know if you guys, some of you guys, maybe your Chinese is pretty bad, or your English is pretty bad, whatever it is, but or your Spanish is bad. I went to school here. Went to Biola. I went to Talbot, the grad seminary of Biola. 92. I lived in California for like 20 years altogether. I got married when I was 30, and my wife and I lived in Glendale, Fullerton, Irvine, and finally when we could afford a house, we had to go all the way to Riverside in Corona to buy a house, and we lived there. Right now, I am a chaplain resident at UCLA Hospital right here, and so I sit with patients. So you guys probably ask, well, what does a chaplain do? We just sit with patients and go through the grieving, go through the process, let them process things, pray with them, cry with them. Be with them when they die, unfortunately. Be with family. The reason why I chose to, it's very new to me, the chaplaincy. I started in June, where I was a chaplain intern at Methodist Hospital in Arcadia. Then I got into this. My wife actually passed away in this hospital. And it was it's almost like come to a full circle. Where I could be in a place where my wife was, or where she passed away, and in some sense, it is hard. Some of you guys might be saying, like, isn't that hard, being where your wife passed away? I didn't think it was gonna be that hard. I thought I'm gonna just come in with this like pastor theology and all this, and just totally kick my butt, you know, doing the chaplaincy. But God also uses that, my experience, to have a doorway with other people. And I'm very grateful for that. I like being a pastor. That's my love. That's my calling. I was called when I was in 10th grade in high school. I thought God made a mistake. I'm like, my brother's in the other room. But he was faithful to work through me and different things. Thank you. Anyway, let's go into this passage in Exodus 5. Today's title is being... when we get disappointed with God, or have you ever been disappointed with God? When God tells you to that this is going to happen, but it doesn't happen exactly how you expected. Maybe God tells you to marry that person, and you realize after the marriage, after the wedding, that it was totally different than what you thought it was going to be. Or when you went to a new school and you're excited, but then it was totally different. Or when you obeyed God, going on a mission trip or teaching for a Sunday school class, and the kids don't listen to you, you get all excited saying God's gonna work and God's gonna save people through you, and it doesn't necessarily happen like that. This sermon will address those disappointments, but don't expect the answers to be what you might expect, or you might be disappointed in the speaker. And I don't want you to do that. Some answers that we find will give us hope. Maybe not answers. Maybe not solutions. But hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hope in God. Beyond our circumstances. Philip Yancey wrote this in a book that's about disappointment. He says, we tend to think life should be fair because God is fair. But God is not life. And if I confuse God with the physical reality of life by expecting constant good health, for example, then I set myself up for crashing disappointment. He says, we think life should be fair, but God is not fair. But God is not life. Right? And when we equate life to God, our theology is drastically wrong. Because life is full of disappointments. If you have not been disappointed, maybe some of these young people, if you have not been disappointed, let me encourage you, it will come. They're like, I hate this preacher. I don't like it already. But it will come, but God will be there. God will show himself faithful. Let me kind of set this up for you. Exodus comes right after Genesis, of course, where Joseph becomes this savior of the people of Israelites and also other people. He saves people. God uses Joseph to not die from the famine, but to provide even favor for Israelites in Egypt. But we see in Exodus that favor has died from the Pharaoh, because of the Pharaoh who had favor on Israelites passed away, and the new Pharaoh did not see the Israelites in the same way. So the Israelites were enslaved. And immediately it talks about Moses, who God will use to save the Israelites. But it's not going to be a simple process. So in Exodus 5, we read that trouble happens immediately. If you go to this passage, afterwards Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, let my people go, that we may hold a feast. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. The first thing that we see is that it doesn't come easy. Actually, God, when God promises, gives us his promises, he gives us a promise with a warning. That's strange, isn't it? How does God give us a promise with a warning? What is that warning? That warning is that you will have trouble. That warning comes in, if you go to Exodus 3, verse 19, go there with me if you can. This is God speaking to Moses. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I would do in it. After that, he will let you go. What is God saying here? God is saying that it will not come easy. There will be trouble. God's promise comes with a warning. God never said that following Him would make life full of roses and daisies. He says, actually, to you and me, if you want to come follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up the cross, and follow me. And in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. He actually says, you're blessed when you get persecuted. You want to hear another one? In John 16:33, not everyone's favorite verse, it says, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. That's a promise of God that we don't want to claim. God's promise comes with the warning. When you follow me, it's not going to be easy. It will get hard. Life will still keep on going. We are not special that God takes all the trouble away from Christians. When troubles happen in the Christian life, it's normal, my friends. Amen? Can we say amen to that? That's a hard amen, isn't it? Some of us like, oh, amen. Gosh. Don't be disappointed, Jesus is saying, when you face trouble, persecution, hardship, rejection, pain, when your spouse doesn't listen to you, when your parents nag you because you stayed up too late studying the Bible or praying. While I'm praying, then get off your phone. God disciplines those He loves. Because it's through those hardships, the troubles, that we lean on God, not to become stronger Christians and like more spiritual people, but that we may see how awesome God is, how strong our God is. When we lean on Him, that we can trust Him, that He is there. Amen? God disciplines those He loves. You know, be worried if you don't have trials in your life, if it is easy. That means something's not right, that you're not obeying. It doesn't mean that when you obey, it's always going to be hard, but don't be surprised when it's hard. Why would God tell us about trouble ahead? Why would He say that? In this world, you have trouble. Because He doesn't want us to be surprised or think that something is wrong. Like people in James, in the book of James, when they're being persecuted, scattered. The New Testament wasn't even written. And they're like, something is wrong. And James writes to them, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you go through trials of many, of various kinds. But we have to ask, then why would we follow God or obey God if things will get harder? Why should we obey Him? First, don't obey God because to make it easier. We don't obey God in order to make Him give us things that we want. Why should we obey God? Because we love Him. Because we decide to follow Him no matter the cost. He says, count the cost. Even when there's trouble ahead, even when the road is narrow, God, You are worth it. If you don't have that, don't follow God. Because God says, love me with all your heart. Don't love me because you're obligated. Love me first. We obey God because it's worth the trouble. Because we love Him. Second, we see that not only does God's promise come with a warning, but that it gets worse before it gets better. It gets worse before it gets better. Pharaoh's reaction surprised Moses and Aaron and even the people of God. Look at verse 5 of Exodus 5. Pharaoh says to them, "You're making them rest from their burdens. Get out and get to work." What happened? God told Moses, "I'm going to free you. I have heard your cries. I have heard the cries of the people. I will free you. I will take you out of Egypt." And they're like, "Great. We don't have to work anymore. Moses, Aaron, go and ask Pharaoh." And everyone stopped working. It's almost as if you won the lottery. If you win the lottery, you go to your boss and say, "You know what? I'm done. My life is good. I don't need to listen to you anymore. I'm resting." Well, they didn't get the check yet. They still need to pay the bills. These people were resting, and they're waiting for Pharaoh to maybe not say yes, but okay, I'm scared. But Pharaoh does not do that. It gets worse. Pharaoh tells his people, "No more straws for them. We provided straws for them to make bricks. Let them get their own straws. Let them do more work." It made their life worse. Oftentimes we get excited when God tells us, "I'm going to grow you." There's going to be times of opportunity, relationship in your life. But it doesn't come without a cost, without disappointment, without pain. In other words, there are pros and cons of everything in life. You get a wonderful job. You get this job that is going to pay so well. But then you get a terrible boss. Or you get more work. You meet the man of your dreams. But it's not perfect. And you realize that more and more. You go to school that you wanted to. But it gets hard. Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. You decide to serve God in Sunday school or go on this mission trip in Arizona, and you realize Arizona is so hot, right? And Arizona is hot. That's why I have such a nice tan. I grew up in Arizona. But you know, when we look back, can we see that it's, though it was hard, and though it might have gotten worse, it worked out. How many of us, when we look back through the hardships of life, through the hardships of relationship, through the hardship of a job, through the hardship of studying, when we go through that, we look back, that made who I am. That made my marriage what it is. That made my character what it is. That made my patience what it is. Amen? Sometimes it does get worse before it gets better. And knowing that it could get worse before it gets better can push us forward in our commitment to God, in our relationships with your parents. Really, I gotta deal with this more and more. With your spouse, with your church. You start a new small group and You get all excited, but you realize everyone in your small group is weird. They're a burden. I have to put up with these people. And you put up with them. And you struggle with them. And it gets worse. And then it gets better. And it's not just a shallow conversation, but it's a heart-to-heart transformation going on in a small group. And you realize, even though she was a headache, so were you. And they put up with you. And that group grew stronger, more intimate, better. Amen? Sometimes it gets worse before it gets better. We have to remember that. Philip Yancey says this, I like this quote. He says, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. That when we look back, it's going to make sense. Not when we're experiencing this turmoil. Lastly, God may not be doing what we expect or when we expect it to come, but it will be more than what we expect. Go to verse 22. I'm reading from the ESV. Forgive me. I know you guys are reading from the NIV. It says, oh, my brother here. You get brownie points for that, yeah. Verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? Can you hear it in his voice? Why, God? Why do we have to struggle more? You made it worse. For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. You have not delivered your people at all. You have not done what you said, God. What have you done? And you know what we forget? God is not done. God has not finished his work. Moses thought it was over. Moses thought, this is it? It's almost like when your mom makes something, or someone, your friend, not your mom, my mom cooks really well. My friend says, I'm going to make you a great dish, and he slays over the stove or whatever. And I taste it. I said, this is it? Are you done? It needs more salt. It needs more. I'm a good cook compared to him. It needs more pepper. And sometimes we say, we taste it. And it doesn't taste good. God, what have you done? Well, he's still stirring the pot. It's not done yet. And when we see that, when we equate that trouble as his finished product, we miss out on something. And you know what that is? It's his glory. Look at verse 1 of the next chapter. Verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with the strong hand he will send them out. With the strong hand he will drive them out of his land. Now, Moses, are you ready for this? Now you will see. I just gave you an appetizer. And maybe the appetizer was a little bit too bitter, but the main course will be great. Now you will see. Now you are ready. What is God doing? God doesn't give us what we ask or what we think we need or what we want, but God gives us what we need. You know what God is doing? God is not just saying, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I am in the process of taking Egypt out of you. I am in the process of not just giving you something, but I am in work of transforming your life. You know, God doesn't just give us things. You know, God loves us so much that He gave us His Son, not to make us happy, but so that we could be His children, that we could be changed, that the sin that we have could be addressed and be cleansed. Do you know how this all come to play at the end? They don't just go out of Egypt. They have a Passover. You guys know? Remember? And that Passover wasn't like, you guys are awesome, go ahead. No, you need a Redeemer. I'm going to take care of you from inside out. And from your inside, you need cleansing of sin. And they knew that. That's why they had to have the blood of the Lamb washed on the door, so that God can cover their sin. And when death came through Egypt, they will be covered. They will be saved. It was telling the Israelites, God is holy. And you cannot just blatantly come to God just by yourself. But God provides a way through the Lamb. That ultimate Lamb is Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for us. Sometimes we say, God, what are you doing? Why aren't you giving me this? Why aren't you changing my parents? Why aren't you changing my spouse? Why aren't you changing my boss? Why aren't you changing my circumstances? You know why? Because it's saying, I am changing you. I am changing me. Oh, well, He is changing me. You know what I mean. My friends, that's way more than what we expected. Ephesians says, God gives us more than what we ask or imagine. Because we think that God will just give us things. He says, no, I don't want to just give you things. I want to give you my glory. I want to show you my glory. I want to show you who I am. And I want to make you my child. My friends, in your pain and your disappointment, if you are a child of God, this is as worse as it's going to get. Because it's only going to get better. You will have paradise. This is as much hell as Christians will get here. But friends, if you are not a Christian, the Bible says this is as best as it's going to get. It's going to get worse. And that's hell. And Christ came to save us from that. That those who believe in His name, that He paid the price will be forgiven and not perish, but have eternal life. My friends, in our disappointment, when we get disappointed with God, remember, He's not done yet. That He does promise that we will have trouble. That He is with us, even when we go through the valley of the shadow of death. His rod, His staff, they will protect us. In our disappointment, let us trust God. Let us follow Him. Let us You know, when you say, God, do you even love me? My friends, when you ask that question and you cannot find anywhere to find that answer, guys, just look back. Look back to the cross. Because that is the exact place where He says, I love you so much that I gave you my Son. Whenever you question God's love, don't look around. Look to the cross. Amen? Let us do that, even in our disappointments. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, disappointments do happen, and it is painful. And it is real. And this sermon is not to deny that. So Lord God, I know there are people here that have real pain and real disappointments. God, minister to them. Minister to all of us. Minister to us with the presence of the Holy Spirit, with the good news of the gospel. Lord, in our disappointments, help us to trust in you. Help us to look to what you have said, to hang on to your promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.